We started out, as we worked our way in the first few chapters, we got to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, where God says to Satan, he proclaims this message of somebody is coming. He says, "And I will put warfare, enmity, between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. Her seed is going to bruise your head, crush your head, and your seed will bruise his heel." So there's a he that is coming, and we don't know all about the he until time begins to unfold, and that's the whole promise of redemption, the whole promise of Christ is coming. And so there are those that are in the line of the wicked one, the seed of the wicked one, and those in the line of Christ by faith, all right? And so today's message is called The Way of Cain. That is borrowed from a short little book in the New Testament called Jude, and it talks about the way of Cain. We also find that not only the way of Cain, we find Cain's mention is also name mentioned also in 1 John, where it says Cain was of that wicked one when he killed his brother Abel. And so there's more to it than just what we see here in this particular text. Now, a lot of people think of this Cain and Abel. There are two things that kind of go through their mind. People say, "Oh yeah, that's where Cain says, 'Am I my brother's keeper?'" Or somebody else might say, "Hey, wait a minute. There's Cain and Abel. Cain kills Abel. Where'd Cain get his wife so things would continue?" We'll find out next week. No, I'll tell you right now. Genesis 5 says that Adam and Eve had many sons and daughters. All right, so now we're going to read through the first 16 verses of this particular text. And the main thrust of this text is not the murder. That's a major part of it. It's not, "Am I my brother's keeper?" It's about worship. True worship. So let's take a look. Starting in verse 1 of chapter 4. "Adam lay with his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, 'With the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man.' Later she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel brought the fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. The Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it.' Now Cain said to his brother Abel, 'Let's go out to the field. And while they were there in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, 'Where is your brother Abel?' 'I don't know,' he replied. 'Am I my brother's keeper?' The Lord said, 'What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are under a curse and driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work on the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth.' Cain said to the Lord, 'My punishment is more than I can bear. Today you are driving me from the land, and I will be hidden from your presence. I will be a restless wanderer on the earth. Whoever finds me will kill me.' But the Lord said to him, 'Not so. If anyone kills Cain, he will suffer vengeance seven times over.' Then the Lord put a mark on Cain so that no one who found him would kill him. So Cain went out from the Lord's presence, and lived in the land of Nod, east of Eden." Lord, there is an awful lot here, and I pray that you would help us mine this text by your Spirit and be changed by it. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. This is a profound revelation of two brothers representing two paths, representing two ways to live, representing two ways to worship, representing two ways to find righteousness. There's an awful lot here. This is a dividing line, all right? Sin has come into the world, and now Adam and Eve have children. And the very first verse says that it starts out. It says, Adam lay with his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, with the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man. Later she gave birth to Abel. We don't know whether they were twins or not, but there's a little dispute as to whether or not she's boasting by saying, I actually brought this forth, or whether this translation is the fact that she got a help from God. Either way, it's not that big a deal. The point is, there seems to be some indication that she might be thinking of Genesis 3:15. She might be thinking, this he who has come to crush the head of the evil one could be this son that has come. We don't know. We don't want to read any more into it than is there. For example, the mark that is put on Cain doesn't say what it is. So we don't want to put something there, though people have tried, all right? God reveals to us what he wants us to know. He doesn't reveal to us things that he doesn't want us to know. So right here, we start off with this, and it starts these two lines, and they're very, very important ones. So, in this whole subject matter, keep in mind, everything flows out from Genesis 3:15, the two lines, the line of Cain, the line of Abel, the line of the enemy, the line of the woman, the seed of the woman, which is going to eventually bring forth the Christ child. So, with all of that in mind, what is going to be revealed here now is, I hope, will really penetrate our hearts. Because even in the video they just saw, they talk about worship isn't just a Sunday morning. Worship is work. Worship is lots of things. But we normally think of coming together in a worship center to worship. We do it in various ways. We come and we worship in fellowship. We worship in prayer. We worship in announcements. We worship in music. We worship in teaching. We worship in listening. We worship in all kinds of ways. So we normally think of coming into worship in that sense. But worship is far greater than that. It's far greater than that. It's our entire life. A little bit later on, I'll kind of give you a tagline that sort of summarizes what I really think this whole chapter is all about. But it really is so much about worship. Verse 2. Let's take a look at verse 2. Later she gave birth to her brother Abel, Now Abel kept flocks and Cain worked the soil. So now you have the curse of the land, which we learned about last week. And here you have one of them that is tilling the soil. That's Cain. You have another one that's tending flocks. That's Abel. And this becomes a big deal because the two of them are going to bring an offering. You could actually say this is the first church service. They're bringing an offering. They're coming to meet with the Lord. All right? Didn't have a worship team, anything else, but nobody else around to create a worship team. So it's the two of them. But it is sort of an early sense of what worship looks like. Now, we find this. So he says one keeps flocks, the other is a worker of the soil. Verse 3. In the course of time, implying that they probably did this fairly regularly. There was no Sabbath in those days talked about in that sense. There was no Levitical laws. There's no law yet. It's just two. But there might have been a sense in their spirit to meet once a week or what have you. In the course of time, Cain brought forth some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. Some of the fruits of the soil. Verse 4. But, in contrast, Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked upon favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering he did not look with favor, so Cain became very angry, and his face was downcast. Here's the big question. The question, why didn't God accept Cain's offering? He comes, he's a tiller of the ground, he brings some sort of an offering, grain offering, whatever, he brings this offering. Later on, there are grain offerings and there are blood offerings, all kinds of sacrifice. He brings this offering before the Lord. Abel brings an offering, but you'll notice a couple of things. Abel's offering is the firstborn. It's sort of like the first fruits and the fat of it. And we find that Cain brings a grain offering. Should we say that God simply liked one type of offering more than another? I'm not certain that if Cain came with the right attitude with the grain offering, that it wouldn't have been accepted. But here's my take based on piecing together a number of places in Scripture that aren't all revealed here, but are revealed in other places. In Genesis chapter 3, we find that God clothed Adam and Eve with the skins of animals, which means the animal had to have his blood shed. All right? I was talking to John Mitchell, our facilities director, and he said, "Mike, I just thought of something this morning." He said, "You know, when Adam and Eve covered themselves with fig leaves," and I talked a little bit about this, he said, God says, "That's not enough. That's not enough. There has to be another covering, and it's got to contain blood." And the reason is because in the day that Adam and Eve would die, somebody's going to have to die later on in their place. And that's going to require the death of the Son of God. That's going to require blood. So at the very, very beginning, you have, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. So we find this. One offers a grain sacrifice or grain offering. The other offers a blood offering. How would Abel, in his wildest imaginations, think, "I know what will make God happy. I'll just slit the throat of one of my calves and bring it to him, or sheep, and he'll really like that." I would think, no. Why would he like that? Abel had to have known something by divine revelation. Faith always presupposes divine revelation. Faith is never a blind leap in the dark. We've covered that in the past, all right? Faith in a person is always based on something you know about them, their character. Here, Abel offers up, by faith, a blood sacrifice. Either God told both of them, or God told the parents. But he didn't just make this up. Somehow, he knew. And the New Testament tells us exactly the difference as to why one was accepted and the other one was not accepted. We read this in Hebrews 11. You don't need to turn there. I'll just read this to you. It's found in verse 4. "By faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as a righteous man. And when God spoke well of his offerings, and by faith, he still speaks, even though he is dead." It's by faith, by faith, by faith. Abel, by faith, said, if God says this is the way to worship, if this is what God requires, I may not understand all of it, but I know this, that's what he requires, and by faith, I'm going to trust him as I bring this offering. The term by faith is not found in the line of Cain, the way of Cain. Cain is an offering that Cain brings perfunctorily, some sort of an offering from the ground, but it's not by faith. It's most likely by works. Here's my offering. You really ought to accept me. I'm a good person. Look at the things that I've brought. New Testament revelation says, oh no. It says, when Abel offered this, it testified that he was a righteous man. Not his righteousness. He had put his faith in this coming seed, this one who would come, and then offered up a blood sacrifice, and by that was declared righteous. That's a huge message all throughout the Bible. Human righteousness is opposed to being declared as righteous. So, here's your first church gathering, and you have one person who comes with the right attitude in worship, and the other one comes with the wrong attitude of worship. I wrote this down. The value of the offering is dependent upon the character of the one who offers it. The value of the offering is dependent upon the character. I don't think God is looking at the offering. He's looking at the character of the person that is bringing the offering. You see this often in Scripture. How about Luke 21? Where it says, the rich people gathered, and out of their abundance they gave. But a poor widow dropped in all that she had. It had to do with the heart. Not just some perfunctory thing. This is the problem, I think, with often coming in and saying, okay, it's Sunday. We always go to church on Sunday. We do this, or the songs we sing, we do this, and so on. And it just becomes sort of a, ho-hum type of thing. And God is very, very serious about how we worship. Has it ever struck you? I remember years ago it struck me that when you think about Adam and Eve, when they ate of the tree, big deal. Are you kidding me? It isn't like they killed someone, or they committed adultery, or they robbed a bank or something. They ate from a tree, some fruit from a tree, but they were told not to eat from it. But it's still no big deal. It's a big deal because when God says don't do something and you do it, as R.C. Sproul used to say, that's cosmic treason. It doesn't make any difference what the size of the sin is. It's rebellion against a holy God. That's why when we look at Scripture, and clearly the Bible has different variations of sin, but sin is serious with God. Worship is serious with God. Very, very serious matter with God. And so as we look at this, we begin to see the importance of how this unfolds. And then Cain, I would say, there's a New Testament verse that said, it says, you can have the form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. He comes in with the form of godliness, but doesn't have it. His offering was simply perfunctory. And Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. We must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. The Gospel of Health and Wealth says, see? He's a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. If you seek Him, you're going to have money. Whoa, whoa, whoa. If you seek money, what is your reward? Money. If you seek gold, what is your reward? Gold. If you seek God, what is your reward? God. That's what that text is about. It's impossible to please Him. You must believe that He is, and He's a rewarder of those that seek Him. All right? Cain was not seeking Him. That's why we're warned in the New Testament, you don't need to go the way of Cain. All right, let's look at verses 6 and 7. We read this. Then the Lord God said to Cain, why are you angry? Hey, you ever read the book of Jonah? This is Jonah all over again. All right, Jonah's upset. He's bent out of shape, and God says, why are you so upset? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. Its desire is to have you, but you must master it. What is God saying here? You know what is right. What do you mean? Why are you so upset? You know what's right. I am as convinced as I can be based on that statement that Cain knew everything Abel knew about the right kind of sacrifice. Even if he brought grain, even if he said, I can't find any cattle, if I can't find anything, I'm bringing this grain by faith. That this is an offering before you. And God probably would have accepted it. But he's doing his own thing. It is not by faith. It's all about him. His worship is all about him. There is nothing in here about God. And so God comes along and he asks him these very, very hard questions. He says, why are you upset? If you do what is right, don't you know what will happen? You'll be accepted. But if you do what is wrong, it's like sin crouching at the door, like a lion just ready to spring forward. And that's what happens when we don't worship right, we don't live right. Sin is right there, and we must master it, all right? Cain is what so many are today. I'm the master of my fate and the captain of my soul. Oh, what a tragic poem that is. But so many people think that's it. I can handle all this. And people go their own way. And so now you have religion, man's way, and you've got, by faith, God's way. The story of redemption just continues to unfold in such a magnificent way. But sin will always be crouching at the door, trying to get us to go in the opposite direction. Here's an interesting fact. Eve was talked into sinning. God can't talk Cain out of sinning. Satan comes and the enemy comes and says, oh, God really say that? Talks her into sinning. Cain is in the middle of sin, and God wants to give him a second chance, and God can't talk him out of sinning. That's a huge revelation. Because God is always pulling us away from it. But so often, just in society, it is crouching at the door. Second chance, you know what to do. So what does he do with his second chance? In verses 8 and 9. Now Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let's go out to the field." And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. He killed him. Verse 9. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is your brother Abel?" "I don't know," he replied. "Am I my brother's keeper?" Now, he goes out into the field, and notice the trajectory. He's jealous of his brother having his sacrifice received. He is angry. He is angry at God, and he's angry at his brother. From the jealousy to the anger to murder. And I will guarantee you, like all people, he never thought he was capable of doing that. Every single day, we must be very capable, that we are must be very careful in realizing we are capable of committing any sin at any time. Any sin at any time. And this is why in life, and how many times in life have you said to yourself, "Okay, I know I'm going into this meeting. I'm going to go in. I'm going to remain calm. I know they're going to do everything they can. They're going to push every button, or my kids, or my wife, or my husband, or whatever. But I am going to remain calm." And all of a sudden, boom, everything comes out. And you walk away and say, "What was that? Why did I do that?" Well, according to the New Testament, it isn't always just your heart. Cain was of that wicked one, the devil. You've got the world, the flesh, and the devil all probing away, trying to pull you, baiting all of us to go in a direction that God has not called us, to go in the direction of Cain. So sin is now giving birth to sin. We've got the jealousy or the envy. We've got the anger. We've got the fallen countenance. We've got him mad at God and mad at his brother, and now he kills his brother. Listen to this. God did not reject Cain's offering. He rejected Cain's empty worship. It isn't the offering. It's his empty worship. My brother, when he was on the mission field, when they would have communion, there was no bread and there was no juice. You don't get that in the middle of the jungle. But was God not accepting the fact that they would break open a tree, and inside this tree, in the pith of the tree, you would find something that looked like bread? And they would get other juices and stuff, put these things together. Would God look down and go, I refuse to accept it? Of course not. It's the character. It's whether it's done by faith. That's the key issue. That's the key issue. So, God is rejecting him because he doesn't do it by faith. Now look at verses 12 and 13. We read this. 12 and 13. Here's what it says. In verse 12 it says, "When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. You will be restless wander on the earth." Let me go back. Excuse me. Let's look at verse 10. The Lord said, "What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me. Now you are under a curse, driven from the ground, which opened up its mouth to receive your brother's blood. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops. You will be restless and a wanderer on the earth." But he's also said, "Am I my brother's keeper?" So now we've gone from he doesn't know where his brother is, he's killed him. Am I my brother's keeper? Now we've got lying going on, we've got deception, we've got all the things that take place when we do not worship God in truth, in faith, in love, in the way God has called us to worship him. This is what happens. Anger, murder, all these different things take place. Now, last few verses, 13 through 16, then we're going to bring in some practical aspects regarding this. Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is more than I can bear. Today you are driving me from the land, and I will be hidden from your presence. I will be a restless wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." But the Lord said to him, "Not so. If anyone kills Cain, he will suffer vengeance seven times over." Then the Lord put a mark on Cain, which we don't know what that is, so that no one who found him could kill him. So Cain went out from the Lord's presence and lived in the land of Nod, east of Eden. He went out from the presence of the Lord. And Jonah ran from the presence of the Lord. Amazing parallels in these two accounts. But here's what's interesting. You can't ever get out from the presence of the Lord. He's omnipresent, all right? But you can get out from the presence of His will. And this is what happens when sin takes place. Sin always separates us from God and others. Sin always brings about death. When you sin in a marriage or you sin in a friendly in a relationship, whatever it work, it brings death to that relationship when you sin. Now there's the wonderful reconciliation of the gospel, but it does bring death. So now Cain, who's refused to do it the right way, is now going to be banished, and he is going to leave the presence of the Lord, and he's going to start a whole new world and do things his own way. This is so representative when you look at what this whole book represents, this whole chapter, these beginnings here in these first few chapters. You don't see 10 different ways, you always see 2 ways. You see, there's a way in which Cain believes that he can earn righteousness, and there's a way that Abel realizes it must be put to his account by faith. 2 different types of righteousness. You've got Cain, who says, I'm going to worship God the way I want to worship God. I don't need to listen to His way. And you've got Abel that says, I'm going to worship God by faith. Whether it's how I pray, whether it's how I give, whether it's how I sing, whether it's how I come together and fellowship, whether it's what I do at work, my life will be devoted to that. Now, we don't think that way every day, but perhaps that's why Paul talks about, or the Old Testament talks about meditating day and night, and Paul says pray without ceasing, 2 things that seem impossible, which I guess they are. But it's the idea of an attitude towards that. It's the awareness that God's presence is always here. I can't flee from the presence of the Lord. I can't run from all that. And so in this entire text here, up to this portion, it really deals with worship. It's not so much about a murder. That's a huge part of it. But the murder comes out of a lack of worship. A worship that was rejected. Now when you look at the world, and if you happen to be, maybe you're visiting today and this seems complex and difficult and hard to understand, I just want to ask you, what do you worship? What do you worship? Just pause. Is your worship how much money you make? Do you worship material possessions? Do you worship athletes? Do you worship sex? Do you worship drugs? Do you worship... What do you worship? We all worship something. We're designed to worship. You are made to worship. But you are not made to worship the way of Cain. You're made to worship by faith, by God's way, by giving God the glory in all that takes place in your life. That's worship. That's real worship. Eric Smith in our church, who's the chairman of our elder council, they've been studying worship at their shepherd group for 7 years. They're on page 3 of Genesis, and no. I think they're in the New Testament. I think he finally got there. I thought, wow. You know, there's so many things the Bible is all about. We can say, well, the Bible is all about this, all about... It's also all about worship. It's page after page of false worship and true worship. And we also see the parallels between the different types of jealousies and the things that happen. Here's Jacob, and he's running from Esau. What was it about? It was about their parents showing favoritism. It was a wrong type of worship going on in the home, and it caused Esau to want to kill his brother, much like here. Or Joseph, after Jacob has his 12 sons, and he shows favoritism to Joseph by giving him a coat of many colors. And all of a sudden you see this favoritism thing. And now his brothers want to kill him. We see this all throughout. And you look at the world. And we talk about this a lot, but it's to have our eyes opened. If we're on this side and we don't get it, and we keep thinking that somehow it's going to get better and we're going to work it all out, we must step in to the world of the unknown and allow God to reveal to us what's really going on. Basically, it's people worshiping in the way of Cain. That's the problem of the world. It's worshiping sports, it's worshiping money, it's worshiping power, it's worshiping sex, whatever. Because we're designed to worship. When man fell, that broke. And Abel, by faith, realized that he needed to offer a blood sacrifice. And God honored that, and it proved that he was a righteous person, not human righteousness, but the righteousness that God placed to his account so that he could stand before God as righteous. And that's the gospel. It's all throughout. No matter where you turn. So, the practical side is this. Now, here's where it's going to get a little bit hard. First of all, if I'm going to summarize everything, the tagline today is this. Here's the tagline. The value of worship is measured by the worshiper's value of God. The value of worship is measured by the worshiper's value of God. That's what it's about. So we have to ask ourselves this question. How is my worship? Talking about me, you, how is my worship? When you come in, do you think, well, I hope they have the songs that I like. I hope that Mike speaks on what I like. I hope, or do we come in and say, God, what you have for me, I am here because this is a house of worship. And I am here to worship you in spirit and in truth. And as I walk out these doors, I'm going to worship you in spirit and in truth wherever I am. May not always be on my mind, but Lord, as I'm growing and being sanctified in this world and learning that this may be what it's all about. Or is my worship very perfunctory? It's Sunday. Come on, kids. We have to go to church. Or we're supposed to go to church or whatever, you know. And you have lots of worship in the car all the way. I know what that's like. Okay. Do we actually even get ourselves prepared for thinking, I'm coming to honor God with my giving, with my prayers, with my ministry to other people, with hearing God's word go forth, what have you. Here's another big one. I want to read. I found this reading through an old commentary, and I don't even know how far back this particular quote comes, but listen carefully to this. This is a cruncher. If you want to find out Cain's condition of heart, you will find it after the service, which he pretended to render. You know a man best out of church. The minister sees the best side of a man, the lawyer the worst, and the physician the real. If you want to know what a man's religious worship is worth, see him outside the church. Do you know why so many people never want to open up their mouths at work? Uh-oh, if I share my faith, here come the spotlights. Here comes the microscope. And you might be saying, you know, I tell dirty jokes just like the rest of them. My mouth's just like theirs. I don't want anybody to know that I go to church. And then sometimes God embarrasses you by bringing somebody in and goes, hey, I see, I think you go to Reston Bible Church, don't you? And your little cubicle goes, that guy goes to church? You'd never know it. You'd never know it. Because they're worshiping in the way of Cain. It's a serious quote. And here's what it did for me. The person most likely to come into a gathering non-prepared to worship is the pastor. And I'll tell you why. Oh man, I hope I did the exposition of that right. I really hope that I get some attaboys today. People really like this one, you know. And you're sitting here and your mind's thinking about your message and everything, and you've got your thing, and nothing. Just zero. You're not worshiping God, not even thinking about God. You're just thinking about getting a message across. And I can tell you, I have come in many, many times, all wrapped up in, is it going to come across this way? Should you? And you're not even thinking about, Lord, I believe that you're a Holy Spirit and you can lead me and guide me. I don't have to have all the words right. I don't have anything down pat. And I don't need to care what people think. I need to care what you think. Proper worship is not me tickling people's ears. Proper worship is saying the hard thing. That's what changes people's lives. So we have to ask ourselves some hard questions regarding this. Now, two ways to worship, two ways to give, two ways to sing, two ways to work, two ways to live, two ways to try to find righteousness, one by works, one by faith, two ways. The way of Cain, or the way of Abel. I asked earlier if you happen to be, maybe somebody's never heard much of this, and I asked you what you're worshiping. If you're worshiping anything other than the one true God through the person of Christ, then your worship is in vain. It counts for nothing. That's a hard statement. But here's the deal. The reason that Abel's was accepted is that Abel knew somebody was coming. There is a he that is coming to destroy the enemy that controls this wicked world system. And he put his faith in that message to the degree that he understood it. And God says, Abel, I declare you as righteous. You're as righteous as I am. I am going to clothe you not in fig leaves or not in skins of animals. I'm going to clothe you in the righteousness of my Son. And anyone who believes that message and puts their faith in Christ and Christ alone, the very same thing happens. The very same thing. I say it week after week after week. You're taken out of the kingdom of darkness, worship the way of Cain, and placed into the kingdom of God's dear Son, the kingdom of light. And you know in your own heart, if you've never come to Christ, you know you're torn up inside, you're wrestling with all kinds of things. You've got so many idols in your heart, you don't have to do with all of them, all right? And that's not a judgment. It's a fact. But when you come to Christ, there'll be a whole new focus on true and genuine worship. And you'll struggle like I do, day after day, but you'll start growing in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that is worship. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the privilege to pray. Thank you for the privilege to open your word. And I pray, Father, should there be 1, 10, 5 people here today that do not know you, that today would be the day that they would pass from death unto life by believing that Christ is the only hope they have, who has come to redeem them out from all the struggles and pain of this life and give them everlasting life through the power of his death and resurrection. And Father, for those of us that are believers, may we take a good hard look at our worship. One is the way of Cain, and one is the way of Abel. May we know the way. We will thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.